this morning and extending a warm welcome to each and every one of you, especially for those of you who are visiting with us here this morning. We're especially glad to have you here in our presence this morning. And we want to extend an open invitation for you to come and be back with us every single time that you may have an opportunity. And if you come back this evening, we'll even provide a meal for you. And I tell you what, the meals that happen around here, I always look forward to them. So want you all to come back every time that you have a chance to do so. For those of you who know anything about me, you know that I have a deep love of sports. In fact, few of you even mentioned to me this morning as I was walking in that you were thinking about me yesterday. Because my team put on a display yesterday that ran me through a whole spectrum of emotions from highs to lows and to just flat out relief. And so I appreciate those of you who were thinking about me yesterday, because I think my team almost sent me into cardiac arrest yesterday from watching that game. And then when that was over, I got to apply some biblical examples of weeping with those who weep for my friends who are Alabama fans who had that close scare last night as well, too. So it was a day for us yesterday watching college sports. But I do enjoy watching sports. Sports has been a huge part of my life from my childhood all the way through my adulthood. And many of the lessons that I have learned in life, I learned from sports. Many of some of the highest emotions that I've experienced, I experienced through sports. In fact, one of my most memorable experiences that I had through sports was when my son played high school football. It was his very last game, his senior year. They played for the championship. Now, unfortunately, we didn't get it done that night. But what I remember about that night was at the very end of the game, my son, in disappointment because we fought hard that night and came so close, it was the embrace that we had. And I said, son, I'm going to miss this, because it was the last time that I got a chance to be an active participant in a major portion of his life. See, for me as a father, I realized that at that point, that was a transition for me and my son. That was a transition of him now going to live his independent life, and as a father, the last opportunity to have that active involvement. So there was a sense of pride, but at the same time, a little bit of sadness knowing this will be the last time that we got to share a field together. And so sports has been a huge part of most of what I've done throughout my life. And you may say, well, you've been talking about sports a lot. What about learning things from the Word of God? What about learning things from biblical examples? You're telling me that everything you know about life, you know from sports? No, absolutely not. However, there are many biblical applications that you can learn from the world of sports. In fact, Paul makes such an example in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 9. So if you would, be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, because in this illustration, Paul uses athletics to bring out biblical principles that highlight some of the challenges associated with the Christian walk. Beginning in verse number 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So in this passage, he compares the Christian walk to a couple of things. He compares it to running the race. He compares it to being a boxer. And he compares it to competing for a prize. What I want to do this morning is looking at this particular passage of scripture in this analogy, I want to highlight three principles that he demonstrates that are applicable to the world of athletics, but more so to those of us who are children of God, using the illustration that he gave this morning. The thing to focus on is what is being highlighted here. The three principles we're going to talk about are those that are necessary to obtain the prize. And that is our lesson for this morning, obtaining the prize. In the world of sports, that's the focus. From the very first day of practice all the way through the end of whatever your competition season is, there is something that you are striving for. There is something that you are trying to obtain. For a child of God, there is a prize that all of us should be seeking. It's that prize that should motivate us to obtain the goal. I was watching one of the football games last night. Probably stayed up a little too late watching it, too. The Colorado State game. That was a doozy. But what I want to highlight is, they have these spotlight games. And in every single spotlight game, they bring out the championship trophy that's going to be awarded to the team that wins the final game at the end of the season. So I noticed during the game last night, they had the trophy out. It's a reminder of what they're competing for. So for a child of God, we have to always have and focus what it is that we're competing for. What are we striving to obtain? What is the prize that ultimately each of us are seeking for? So the first point that I want to emphasize this morning is having the proper motivation. Paul says in verse number 25, actually let's back up to 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. And so what he's saying is when athletes or competitors are competing for something, there's a prize that they're looking for. That is their motivation. That is what is driving them. But what he says, though, what they're striving for is perishable, meaning it's something that does not last. I'll give you an illustration. I'll use college football, because that's my sports passion. Whoever wins the championship this year, this season, they will have that moment of exhilaration. They will have that moment of joy. What happens next year? They have to turn around and they have to do the same thing all over again and probably put in even more work than what they did the previous year, because guess what? There's another team coming to try and claim that prize. And so it's a temporary thing. It's something that passes, and that's what he means in verse number 25 when they says they do it for a perishable crown. He says, however, for us, we do it for an imperishable crown. So for those who compete in the world of athletics, they do it to claim a trophy that lasts for 1 year, one season, one moment. What's our motivation? See, that's really the point that I would like to get to this morning. In the life of a Christian, it is vital to have the proper motivation in order to put in the work necessary to achieve the prize. And so I would ask you, what motivates you? Are you motivated by doing the things that you know by conscience are right for you to do? Maybe you're seeking to have a peace of mind knowing that you have committed no wrong. Maybe it's you're seeking to have fellowship with those that are around you. Or maybe it's that you're looking to find strength in a difficult situation. All of those reasons are noble things for a child of God to have as a goal. But I would submit to you there's something greater that each and every one of us should strive to achieve in addition to those other goals that we mentioned. The goal that we're seeking is, as verse 25 says, is the imperishable crown, the one that does not fade away, the one that each of us doesn't have to compete against one another for, the one that each of us in this room can strive together and all attain the same prize. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy, verse number 4. 2 Timothy, verse number 4, and beginning in verse number 7. It is the verse that was read into your hearing this morning. This is the words of the Apostle Paul as he perceives that he is approaching the end of his life. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Put your finger on that spot for a minute. He says, I fought the good fight. As we have studied in our past the life of the Apostle Paul, you're very familiar with all of the things that he experienced in his life. When he says he's fought the good fight, he has had a full life in Christian ministry, in faithful service to God. And he says, I fought the good fight. But more importantly, says, I finished the race. Meaning he didn't give up. And if anyone had any reason in their life to be discouraged, to be frustrated, to want to drop out of the race, I dare find anyone with more reason than he had in order to give up and quit. But he says, I finished the race. And then in verse number 8, it says, and finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also who have loved his appearing. And so what he's saying is, when it's all said and done, after all you have endured, after all of the hardships, after all of the trials, after all of the struggles, after having endured temptation, he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But the key point is, you have to finish the race. He says, I fought the good fight. We have to have the motivation to endure, to maintain our discipline, to maintain our perseverance through no matter what situations we may encounter in life. Another point, another verse I will point you out to is 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 3. Where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's two things that I want to point out in this verse. Now, I mean, there's a lot there, but in the interest of time, I only highlight two. First thing is, he says it does not fade away. There is no expiration date on this inheritance. No matter how long time goes, no matter how much you have to endure, it remains constant. It remains steadfast. Does not fade away. And here's another key point. It says it's reserved in heaven for you, which means it's set aside specifically for each and every one of us in here. Because Paul said this crown of righteousness is not only for me, but for all who have loved him at his appearance. See, this reward that we're all striving to maintain, it's something that each of us can have within our grasp. And it says it does not fade away, and it's reserved for each and every one of us. So when I ask you, what is your motivation for being a child of God? The question I ask myself is, particularly on Sunday mornings when I wake up to come to the assembly, what's my purpose for being here? What is my motivation? Why are we doing this? Why do we assemble together? What's the primary goal? Each and every day, as we conduct our lives, I'm reminded to ask myself, what's motivating me? What is it that I'm really striving to obtain? And where should my focus be? Our mindset should be like that of Jesus, who in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There was nothing joyful about that cross whatsoever. But looking forward past the cross, knowing what the end result would be, that is why he endured it. That's the example for us. It's not always going to be easy as we endure trials in this life. But can we have the foresight to look past it on the other side of this life and for the joy that is set before us? Can we endure the things that we'll struggle through here? See, if you have the proper motivation for what it is you're trying to obtain, that leads you to the next point. And that's the importance of having self-control. Self-control, the willingness to do the hard things even when you don't want to. In fact, there was a quote from Lance Armstrong. You all may be familiar with him, a world-class cyclist. He says, self-control means doing it even when one doesn't feel like it. When it's pouring rain and you have to go and ride 6 hours in the mountain, there's no fun in doing that. But why does he do it? Because it's necessary to obtain what he's seeking. When you think about the preparation that high-performance athletes put in to be skilled in their craft, it's actually quite impressive when you think about it. When you think about all of the hours that they have to put in to practicing and training their bodies, they have to sacrifice sleep to get up early to perform their training regimen for hours and hours and hours. They have to have the discipline in their diet, which is why I couldn't be a high-performance athlete, because I love food way too much. But they have that discipline and self-control for the things that they put into their bodies. They will sacrifice sleep. They will sacrifice social activities because of the prize that they're trying to obtain. I've actually been around people who were training for weightlifting competitions and looked at their diet routines. I'll tell you, those people actually hate food. I kid you not, because for them, it's work. They eat on a regular schedule, and they have a certain quantity of food that they eat at a set time in a certain amount, and it's usually food they do not like. And I've sat and watched it, and I'm like, you look like you really don't enjoy this meal. And they're like, I don't, but I have to eat it. See, I just don't have that kind of commitment, because for me, I'm not motivated by the same things they are. But as a child of God, if you are motivated by the prize, do you have the discipline and self-control that's necessary to get to where we need to be? In verse 27, he says, of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. One of the things that I have to practice in terms of self-control, I don't know about you all, is mental focus. There are so many things that are just vying for your attention to distract you and take your time away from what it is you should be doing. I'll be honest with you. Just yesterday, preparing this lesson, do you know how much self-control I had to have to stay away from that television until my lesson was done? I'm sitting there, I'm working on the lesson, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm like, man, it's almost 11 o'clock. But it's the motivation to stay on task, to have that discipline and self-control and deny yourself the things that may be appealing to you. So what do I mean? It's about overcoming the desires of the flesh. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. beginning in verse number 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so in the Galatians chapter 5, there's a whole list of indulgences that he says, these are the things that are going to take away your opportunity to obtain this prize that you're seeking. Those are the things that we need to practice self-control and discipline over, to abstain from in practicing or indulging in those things that are harmful to us. Think about a performance athlete. All of the work that they put in training themselves and the physical activity, what happens if on a weekend they go on a binge and they stop by Krispy Kreme and get 2 dozen donuts, because, man, them things are good. And they stop by Krispy Kreme and they get 2 dozen donuts and they just devour that whole box, 2 boxes of donuts. I'm not saying I haven't done that before. I'm just using that as an example. But what did they do to all of that work they put in? All of the effort that they put in, they completely wasted it. In fact, in verse 27, when Paul talks about, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection," he says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Meaning, why would I put in all of that time and effort just to throw it away on a fleeting passion? Self-control. Because if we give in to the desires, it will undermine everything that you have worked for. All of the effort that you have put in can be wiped out in one moment. And so that's why we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, God has given us the tools and the mechanisms that we need in order to help us to resist those temptations and to have the self-control that's necessary. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." God has given us the Spirit that dwells within us to help us to overcome all of these things. It's not a perfect analogy, but people who are in fitness competitions and things of that nature, a lot of them have coaches. Because it gets hard. It's not always easy getting up 4 o'clock in the morning going to the gym. It's not always easy to stay on that exercise regimen. And so they have a coach. They have a coach to motivate them. They have a coach to inspire them. They have a coach to keep them on the right path so that they don't lose sight of what their perspective ought to be. I would submit to you that as children of God, we have some of those same resources available to us to motivate us, to inspire us. And you may say, well, what do we have? Do we have our own personal coaches? Well, first of all, in your hand right now, you have the inspired word of God, which it says it equips us for everything, that the child of God is lacking nothing. Also, look around this room. What else do you have in here? See, we have one another to have as a source of motivation, encouragement, inspiration, which is another reason why we're encouraged to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In fact, David mentioned it in his lesson on Sunday evening, that when we withhold ourselves from coming to the assembly, we're actually neglecting our responsibilities to one another. That's an opportunity that we have to be encouraged by each other, to be motivated by one another, to be reminded of exactly what it is that each of us are striving for, to have that inspiration to maintain that self-control. in that discipline. Along with motivation and self-control, the final point that he highlights in this passage is the importance of exercise. For an athlete, exercise is extremely important. For example, long-distance runners, typically when they train, they will run 10 to 20 miles to train for whatever their event is that they're participating in. Swimmers typically will swim about 10 miles a day in order to maintain their top physical form. It's said that gymnasts will work out 8 to 9 hours a day. For many of us, that's the amount of time that we put in our regular job. And this is the amount of time that they put into training and preparation to compete in their arena. The question that I would ask for each and every one of us, how much work do we put in? And I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to each and every one of you. I have to ask myself the question, how much time am I putting in to prepare myself to compete? How much training do I do as a child of God? I remember when I was in high school, when I played basketball, I would spend hours and hours and hours in my driveway shooting shots and working on my craft. I would shoot baskets until the sun went down. And even then, if I could still get a little bit of light out, I would continue to put up shots until my mother would come and say, "All right, it's time to come in." Why? Because that's just how dedicated I was, because I wanted to be at my absolute best. And so the question I would ask as a child of God, do we take it serious enough to put the time and the effort in order for us to continue to grow and develop as mature Christians in the faith? And so you may ask the question, what type of spiritual training can we do? What are the things that are vital and necessary for our growth? I'll point out a few things to you, and then we'll conclude in terms of spiritual exercise for a child of God. Because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So what this is saying is these things will not only help you to strive and endure to obtain the prize that we're seeking, but also it's going to have benefits in your everyday life here and now. I'll give you a good example of what that means. I found in my own life that when I decided that I was going to be intent about being obedient to what the scripture said that a child of God should be, and I was going to be sincere about following the example of Christ, it's no coincidence that my work performance improved. It's not that I got any smarter. It's not that I developed any more skills, but my habits changed. My perspective on things changed. The way I interacted with people changed because I started to apply the discipline of the things contained in the scriptures. And so I would like to say, as I became more sincere about my preparation and training for godliness, that overall it's made me a better person. And I think the same thing would apply to each and every one of us. So what are those things that we can do in our training and preparation? The first thing is studying the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." And in the King James Version, it says, "Study to show thyself approved before God." And I actually like that rendering a little bit better. Study. Let's think back to the illustration of the athletes when I talked about the training and preparation that they put in each and every day. I have to be honest with you. When I examine myself in terms of the spiritual training that I put in and studying the Word of God, I'd have to say I fall short. I'd have to say I fall far short. And so then the question that I have to ask myself is, Am I serious about this or not? Do I have the discipline to put the work in? Because discipline and self-control is not just about abstaining from temptations. Discipline and self-control is also about being willing to put the time in to do the things that are necessary for godliness. So study. How much time are we spending in the Word of God each and every week? What about prayer? Along with our study, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, it says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And likewise, in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So as we talk about having that discipline and self-control, you know, one of the tools that we have available to us in addition to the Word of God is also prayer. I'll give you an illustration about how I use it in my own life in terms of when it says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. How many of you, when you have a situation that you're trying to work through that you've encountered and you're trying to respond in a proper way, how many of you, your first response is to either go to the Word of God or go to the Father in prayer? Because when I get in some of those difficult situations, like, for example, if I'm dealing with a contentious coworker and they're dealing with me in a certain way, my flesh wants to respond in kind. My flesh wants to respond to them the exact same way that they're dealing with me. And in those moments, I find myself having to talk to God. And I'll be honest with you, I would just tell God what I'm thinking. He already knows anyway. It's not like I'm keeping it a secret. And I'll let him know, God, this is what I'm thinking, and I know it's wrong. And I don't want to think this way. And I don't want to respond the way that I'm thinking about responding. And I talk it through in my prayer to God to let him know what is on my mind, because my hope is as I'm talking it out to him that I now am filled with the strength to respond in the way that I know I should. See, it's not a matter of not knowing what to do. It's a matter of having the strength and the willpower. And your prayers can help you to have that discipline to respond the way that you ought to. So that's why Jesus says, therefore, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Along with prayer, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so another application in terms of training for godliness is, what are you meditating on? What are the things that fill your thoughts on a continual basis? Again, I'll expose myself. I have had to be very diligent about the things that I've allowed myself to consume. It is easy to get caught up in things that on the surface seem innocent. I'll give you an example of what I mean. I used to be very captivated by political commentary. I found it fascinating. But I will be honest with you, lately, more and more, I have removed those things from my life because I find that they're being filled with more and more negativity. And I have found that those things begin to manifest themselves within me. And so I had to remove it because those are not the things that I want to meditate on. And I would encourage each and every one of us to examine our own lives in terms of what are the things that we're allowing to come into our conscience and what are the things that we're focusing on. And if you find yourself constantly not focusing on the things that you know are noble, the things you know are praiseworthy, things that you know are right, we need to examine the things that we're taking in and remove those things that are contrary to what this verse spells out that we should do. And then the final thing is love to one another and faithful service to each other and to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. David mentioned in the Bible class this morning about the generosity that you showed in a recent situation with one of our former members who had been impacted by the hurricane down in Florida. That was just one small example of the generosity that characterizes this congregation. When it comes to consideration and kindness for one another, I have found that this congregation here excels in that capacity. But to use the words of the Apostle Paul, I would encourage you to do even more. One of the things that I found, and this is the final thing I'll leave you with, in terms of when I was playing sports and even when I was coaching sports, one of the most dangerous things is complacency. When you feel like you have achieved all that you can achieve, when you feel like you've reached the highest level, complacency will always be the thing that does you in. When I have coached sports teams, some of the worst practice weeks have been after games when we won by a large margin because the kids thought that they didn't need to do anything else to get better. For a child of God, one of the most dangerous things that we can do is say, I don't need to study the Bible anymore. I've studied the Bible for decades. I've learned everything I can learn. Complacency will be our undoing. I will remind you one last time of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, where he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I urge us not to let complacency disqualify us. And I implore us to continue with our self-control, our discipline, our spiritual exercise, and with the right motivation that we all may obtain the prize. If you are not a child of God this morning, that prize is something that you can obtain as well. But first, you must believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Repent from your previous sins. Turn from your past ways. Obey the gospel. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you too can lay claim to that eternal reward that's reserved for each and every one of us. If you've already become a child of God and you haven't been diligent in doing what you know is right to do, and you haven't been faithful and persevering, this is your opportunity this morning that you can come and be restored. Whatever your needs are this morning, we bid you to come as we together stand and sing.